continuing, looking generally at the vision. We're looking now at restoration of divine order in the church, an important purpose for which God is perfecting us. God is perfecting in this end time a body of believers. One of the central purposes for that perfection and for the preparation that we looked at is restoration. We began to look last time at restoration generally and also the headship of Christ, if you remember. God is restoring Christ's headship to the church, to the body. So I want to build on that and continue, because some wonderful promises made through prophecy of restoration. God's people shall never be ashamed. And if you remember where the Apostle Paul said that he was not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, because it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we are coming more and more into that experience of the life-changing power of God's word to deliver, to heal, to save, to set us free. We're not ashamed. Praise God. We're not going to be ashamed, because as we're allowing that word to do its work by the Spirit, praise God, he's setting us free. We're not ashamed. And so we can give a bold, positive public witness by our lives and by our testimony, because we have experienced the power of God unto salvation. Not religion, not striving, not willpower, not anything mystical or philosophical, the very power of God to redeem, to set us free. Praise God. And he's restoring these things to us. So I want to look at something that's easy to overlook. We sort of get excited about all the specific ministries. God is raising up prophets and apostles, and evangelists are going to go out, and thousands are going to get saved, But let's start with the heart of God in all of this. Now, those things are going to happen, praise God, but let's look in John chapter 17. I want to spend some time in the purpose. What is the purpose of God in restoring these things? Why have we received the baptism of the Holy Spirit? You know, it's one thing to say that, you know, we speak in tongues, we've received the baptism of the Holy Spirit, and God is restoring these things to the body of Christ. But let's have a look at the heart of God in all of this. So John chapter 17, and we'll start with verse 20. You see, in looking at these things, God is taking us away from ourselves. Right? He's giving us the bigger picture, the world view, generally. John chapter 17 and verse 20 and following. I do not pray for these alone, speaking of the 12 that were with him, but also for those who will believe in me through their word. So they're going to preach a word. They're getting ready now. Obviously it's going to be after the resurrection, isn't it? They're going to go out, Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, all of Israel, uttermost parts of the world. So Jesus is praying for all of us, those who will believe through their word on him. So, that they all may be one. So what's gone wrong? Has God not answered his prayer then? Because can anybody say that we are all one? Well, let's examine it further. As you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that you sent me. The glory which you gave me, I have given them, and that they may be one, just as we are one. I in them, you in me, that they may be made perfect in one, and that the world may know that you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. The purpose of the church is to manifest the glory of God. It is to reveal to the world the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the reason we have been baptized in the Holy Spirit, God has answered this prayer. of his Son, that we may all be one. A oneness in the body of Christ that reflects the oneness that exists in the Godhead. Now, in the Old Testament, there was a thing called the mercy seat. The children of Israel actually experienced the very presence of the living God. Not a figure of speech, God actually was manifestly present. Manifested in various different ways. Pillar of cloud, pillar of smoke on the mercy seat, in the Holy of Holies. Various different manifestations. Today, well, let's back up a bit. In the Gospels, that manifest presence was his Son, praise God. Jesus came, the fullness of the Godhead dwelling within him. That was a manifested presence of God on earth. Where is God's presence manifesting today? The church. The body, the bride of Christ, is to show forth, to manifest the glories of him who's called us out of darkness into light. And in that process, in that experience, God is working a oneness and unity. Now, why did I ask the question earlier on? Has God not answered that prayer? Well, that's ridiculous, isn't it? Because God will always answer, has, and is going to always answer, would always answer the prayer of his Son. But I'm looking at the experience. Now, don't get me wrong. Just because men have failed, just because a negative experience is currently happening and in operation, that doesn't change God's word. That does not change God's will. That does not change the doctrine. God's will, God's word, the doctrine will change man's experience. And so the baptism of the Holy Spirit was poured out so that the body of Christ would be one. Now, what does that mean? It's not ecumenical. It's not an ecumenical oneness. It's not an organisational oneness. It is a oneness of spirit. It is a oneness of purpose. So if we look in 1 Corinthians 1, for example, First Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 10. Now I plead with you, brethren. This is an apostle pleading with the brethren. By the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you all speak the same thing, that there be no divisions among you, but that you be perfectly joined together in the same mind and in the same judgment. Now that can only be possible by the Holy Spirit. So what is the problem? Why, generally speaking, because God is working that in this assembly, but why are there divisions? Why are there arguments? Why are there different beliefs? 250 denominations. Why, when the world looks at what is called Christendom, it sees a signpost, the Catholic, this is the way to heaven, and then in the exact opposite direction it sees a Protestant, this is the way to heaven. And then it sees a Methodist, or a Presbyterian, or a Baptist, pointing in all different directions, this is the way to righteousness, this is the way to holiness, this is the way to heaven. Total confusion. And even those that have received the Holy Spirit, the charismatics, differences, Torontos and other things, and you name it, you can make your own list. And yet Jesus has said, and we're saying God has answered the prayer, that they all may be one. It comes back, friends. What God is restoring is the revelation, the purpose, why we have received the baptism. It's a threshold experience to the fullness of Christ. Now, most charismatics will tell you that they've received the Holy Spirit to empower their witness, so that they can work miracles, so that it can be an effective witness in the world, and so that it can give them strength for their trials. Very few have understood that God's ultimate purpose for pouring out the Holy Spirit in us is that it's a threshold experience for the fullness of God. The Holy Spirit has come to crucify us. He has come to conform us to the image of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so in crucifying us, he will also raise us up, resurrect us. He will cause us to be identified with a full redemptive experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. A total identification of the full redemptive experience of the Lord Jesus Christ. Live with him, crucified with him, buried with him, raised up with him, ascended with him, in him. Totally conformed in every way to the Lord Jesus. Everything that happened to him is going to happen to us, and the Holy Spirit will lead us in to all of that experience. So many simply see the Holy Spirit, a means of speaking in tongues, working a miracle, empowering their program, their church programs, using the Holy Spirit to somehow empower a man-made program or schedule. No wonder there's so much confusion. Because it's not God's fault, obviously, not the Holy Spirit, not Jesus. Man has not fully yielded himself to the Spirit of truth. And even those who speak in tongues, too many of them, I know you can't always generalise, but I've personally experienced too many where the sin, the compromise, the error, the heresy. JDS came out of a charismatic. Yes. Now the Spirit of truth. Now, he didn't anoint that, but it was a charismatic who invented such a thing. A deceiving spirit appeared to him, and he still gave way to it. You know, what is the purpose? God has poured out the baptism, poured out the Holy Spirit, in order that we yield ourselves fully to him. The only way, if ever there was a time when the church needed to be endued with power from on high, it is today. Yes. You don't tell me the apostle was only for the first century to get something started. If ever there was a time we needed the full restoration of all five ministries and the power of the Holy Spirit, not just for miracles, but to preserve in this end time, a time of great deception and wickedness, it's today. And what I believe and what we're waiting for, God, in restoring the ministry of apostle and prophet, their word, their message, the revelation that God is going to put through those ministries, is going to fulfill that purpose, that the body of Christ will be one. Because if it isn't one, it isn't going to be raptured. Jesus isn't going to come to rapture the head, then the arm, then the leg, then what's left. The whole body, that which is truly the body of Christ, is going to be caught away. But that can't happen until it's one. That can't happen until we've experienced that oneness and unity. The bride of Christ is not going to be raptured until she's spotless, without blemish, without all the other things that are wrong at the moment. And it's the word, it's that anointed word, ministered through those five ministries. The washing of water, that speaks of in Ephesians 4 and 5. 4 speaks of the ministry, 5 speaks of the washing. The bride of Christ is being cleansed by the washing of water by the word. And that word, obviously, praise God, the Holy Spirit is anointing that word, but through divinely appointed ministry. Now, it cannot be argued that a lot of what we see today is self-appointed, man-appointed. It is off. I've heard it for myself. I've seen it for myself. They are not preaching the cross. They are not preaching the whole counsel of God. Now you say, well, why does that matter? Well, 1 Corinthians again, look at chapter 12. Before we get into specifics, let's look at the heart of the matter, because this is what God is raising up. 1 Corinthians 12. And in verse 26, 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 26, 1 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 26, if one member suffers, all the members suffer with it. If one member is honoured, all the members rejoice with it. Now, we don't preach ideals, we do not teach ideals. If we fall short, we're not simply falling short of an ideal. We are missing God's purpose. This is God's will. This is what God intended it should be. And it will be. But it isn't always at the moment. We may be caught up with our own trials, our own problems. This is the analogy of a body. Now, when I'm gardening and I occasionally stick my thumb on the wrong part of a rose, pierces it, blood comes out, I don't go, oh, my poor thumb. For a while, I pick up on that experience. My whole being enters into that. I'm in pain. I'm not in pain, my thumb is. But if you were to ask every nerve in my body, and I'm in pain. Now, that is an analogy. When we go through trials in this assembly, people that are in pain then shouldn't be on their own. Now, why is that? What happens? Why has God put that within us? Why has God put hunger within us so that we eat? Thirst so that we drink? Why, through the fall, has pain been allowed? Well, so that we cry out, help me. Something's gone wrong. We cry out in the natural. In the body of Christ, when one member suffers, they cry out. Spiritually, they cry out to God. Why do we all suffer with that? So that we can all cry out with God. So that we can all enter into prayer. If we didn't hurt with hurting members, we wouldn't really bother praying. We wouldn't bear a burden of prayer. We wouldn't stand with that person. So God has joined us vitally through that, by the Spirit. How do we pick up another person's pain? We're all going through our own trials. We've all got busy lives. We've all got our own, you know, things to attend to. Friends, if we're truly part of what God is raising up, if we've truly been baptized by the Spirit into the body of Christ, we will be picking up other people's pain. And if we're not, that doesn't mean you haven't been baptized, it just means God is doing a work. Ask him for that. Ask him to remove the hindrances to that. And again, be careful with that, because God is going to answer that prayer, and it's going to cost. Our lives are no longer our own. We're not here to serve ourselves, to use the church, to use the assembly, to serve ourselves, to promote me, my life, my ministry. We're here to serve. And if God says, I want you, you won't say it in words necessarily, but you pick up a burden to pray for somebody, yield to that burden. Yield to the Spirit in that. I know you had something else planned for the evening, but we're disciples of Christ. We're on the cross. This is a commitment. And so, within the assembly, we bear one another's burdens. We also rejoice with those that are being honoured. But in the wider body of Christ, and this is where ministries such as the apostle and prophet come in, and when God begins to raise that up, hopefully there'll also be a burden of prayer. When you hear the remnant, when you hear what is being taught, what is being done, what God's people are being put through by self-appointed or man-appointed ministry, you cannot help but take up that burden. Jesus did not die so that his people could be deceived. He didn't die so that they could be led astray and poisoned and made merchandise of. And that is a burden, I believe, that the apostle and prophet is going to bear and go out with the message of the word, the cross, the crucified life. Not all will hear it, most will reject, but the remnant, those that God has called, will hear it. And they are about the sheep that have been hurt, that have been deceived, led astray, that have left these huge charismatic organisations in tears, frustrated, disappointed, hurt, deceived. Now, that has got to hurt. If we're one as God is one, that will hurt us as it hurts him. Now, no man can impose that on you. Nobody can impose that on you. But the Holy Spirit doing a work, we will pick that up. A lot of these burdens may be personal for a particular ministry or individual, but if we're all part of that body, we will begin to pick that up. Not how I feel, I'm busy and I can't cope. Jesus went to Calvary to perfect and obviously to save us. We know, praise God, for our died in our place for our sins, but let's get beyond me and my sin for a minute, to bring about unity in the body of Christ so that the body is no longer broken. It can only be broken once. Christ's body cannot be continually broken. It was broken in redemption, and now, being redeemed, it is being made one again, joined by the Spirit. We're one with Christ, we're united with Christ, we're literally joined to the Lord Jesus Christ by the Spirit. How can there be divisions? How can there be disagreements? How can there be arguments? I've heard people say, 1 Corinthians 1:10, it's impossible, it can't be done, you can't realistically expect that to happen in this life. God does. That's why he said it. Where are they coming from? Well, unbelief, obviously. Pride. They haven't understood the cross. If self has been put to death, the Holy Spirit is having his way. He's the Spirit of truth. How can Christ be divided? It's not clones. We're not all going to dress the same. We're not all going to like the same food. But when it comes to truth, and what God is saying, and the way this assembly is moving, the way forward for this assembly, doctrine and practice, and, you know, witnessing with the message, you know, things that speak of salvation, then we will agree. We will agree. And we will take a burden in prayer. Perhaps the pastor will say, right, I believe the Lord is moving the assembly in this direction, such and such has served its purpose. Let's pray, get the mind of the Lord. And we'll pray and the Lord will show us and we'll, in agreement, move, or whatever it would be. It's amazing how in the past, just by moving where we meet on a Sunday, some have voiced an objection as though they've got a right, you know, like, well, let's vote for it. And so 9 out of 10 is good enough. That's not the body of Christ. Not the body of Christ. We should be in agreement. And if we're not, be honest. But if we're hearing from God, if the one thing that matters is God's will, we will yield and we will... The only thing that matters is God's will. Because we're not putting the thing to a vote. This is not a democracy, it's a theocracy. And that can only come by the Spirit. That can only come as we're seeking God, allowing the cross to do its work. Praise God. The purpose of the church... to manifest God's glory. To reveal the glory of Christ, the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ. What else is the church about? Matthew 28. But we haven't finished about God's glory yet, but we're just looking at different aspects. In Matthew 28, the church, the Holy Spirit, Matthew chapter 28, we'll start with verse 16. Matthew 28, let's start with verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee, to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. When they saw him, they worshipped, but some doubted. Jesus came, spoke to them, saying, "All authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth." And so with that authority he's saying, "Go therefore and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of Jesus." Praise God, yes it is. "In the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things that I have commanded you. Lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age." Amen. Jesus has given the church a commission to go into all nations and make disciples. Now, how can you make a disciple without teaching the message of discipleship? How can you make disciples? How can you, how can you save a soul in that sense? How can you do that except by the anointing of the Holy Spirit? You see, it's not a man or his message or his ministry that does these things, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's the power of the Spirit anointing those words. Because to make a disciple, you've got to take an unregenerate, you've got to take a sinner and join him to Christ. How's that going to be done? Can't be. Only the Holy Spirit can convict a person of their sins. Only the Holy Spirit can open a person's eyes to the truth, can open a person's heart to believe the word, and unite that person upon their faith and repentance, actually unite that soul to Christ. It's the Holy Spirit. And yet he is ordained, he's chosen vessels through whom that will be done. And how is it done? The word. It takes a crucified man to preach the crucified Christ. And that's what God is doing with us. He's preparing. And so don't read a thing like that and say, "Oh, well, I've got to go out and start going out and making disciples." No. This is why we've taught the cross. This is why we taught waiting on God. Because God is working with us. That fruit is not born in doing, but in dying. God is working with us to learn to move with him, not try and do more for him. There are millions out there trying to make disciples, thinking they're fulfilling this commission. But all they're doing is they're filling their churches with people that are going to end up leaving frustrated, disappointed, hurt and deceived. There is a remnant out there who truly love the Lord. But salvation is an encounter with Christ. We can say, "Join our church, join our group, agree with my doctrine." But you can't save them. Only the Holy Spirit can do that. And that is an encounter with the risen Christ. Supernatural. Our ministry is supernatural. And God is going to anoint with the gifts. Let's have a look at Mark 16. These things are not optional. They're not a luxury. It's the only way that God is going to fulfill, or that we're going to fulfill the commission that God has given us, that God is going to fulfill his purpose in this end time. Mark 16, we'll start with verse 14. "Later he appeared to the 11 as they sat at the table, and he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart, because they did not believe those who had seen him after he had risen." Faith in the resurrection is the gospel. So yes, he rebuked their unbelief and hardness of heart. "Said to them, 'Go into all the world.'" There is a global aspect to this. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. He who believes and is baptized will be saved. He who does not believe will be condemned. He didn't say everybody's going to believe. These signs will follow those who believe. In my name they will cast out demons, they will speak with new tongues, they will take up serpents, and if they drink anything deadly, it will by no means hurt them. They will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. So then, after the Lord had spoken to them, he was received up into heaven, sat down at the right hand of God, and they went out and preached everywhere, the Lord working with them and confirming the word through the accompanying signs. Praise God. What are we being prepared for? God is restoring these things. John 14. Now who was that? It's those who believe. It's those who believe. John 14. This is a revelation of the divine purpose for our existence in the church. And for the existence of the church. John chapter 14 verses 12 to 14. Most assuredly. Most assuredly. I say to you, specially anointed apostles? No. He who believes in me, he who believes, the works that I do, he will do also, and greater than these he will do, because I go to my Father. We've just read and we know he's gone to the Father. Whatever you ask in my name, and whatever you ask in my name. Now he's assuming there that it's according to his will. Okay, it's not just, you know, Rolls Royces and millions in the bank and rubbish, okay? It's his will. It's being led by the Spirit. We're talking of, this is why he's training us, this is why he's preparing us, this is why the cross has to do its work. So that whatever we ask, it glorifies him. We're led by the Spirit. It's the word in our hearts. That the Father may be glorified in the Son. There we go. More about God's glory. We are to glorify the Father. Yes, the Son, but the Son in and through us. If you ask anything in my name, so to ask anything in Jesus' name is to ask anything according to his will. It's to represent him. The things we ask are to all reasonable men and women, is that the sort of thing Jesus would ask for if he was in this situation? I will do it. Don't let's be afraid of it, because it's Jesus doing it. The works, the greater works, this is what God is restoring to the body of Christ. Yes, the fivefold ministry, but every one of us has a ministry. And that's what God has set in the church. Not just the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, pastors, teachers, but every single member has a ministry. Every single one of us has a ministry, has the gifts or gift necessary to fulfill that function. We all have the Holy Spirit within us, and we have been set in this assembly, in the body of Christ, for a purpose. To fulfil that function, to fulfil that ministry. Now, these are all general remarks. I'm going to go more into detail as to how that is accomplished later on. So that's the ministry. We're also set, each one of us in particular, and the body of Christ generally, for manifestation. The manifestation of God's glory. Let's have a look at this in Matthew. To manifest, to show forth God's glory. Remember, this is a theocracy, not a democracy. Matthew chapter 5. verses 14. This actual section begins with verse 13, but I'm talking about showing forth God's glory. Matthew 5, verses 14 to 16. You are the light of the world. Now we know in John chapter 9, verse 5, Jesus said, I am the light of the world. But here he's saying, you are the light of the world. A city that is set on a hill cannot be hidden. Nor do they light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a lampstand, and it gives light to all who are in the house. Let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. The light, our light, obviously it's the light of the Lord Jesus Christ, but in and through us, he's saying you are to show forth that light of redemption. Don't hide it under a basket. Don't hide it under a bushel. Fear will do that, won't it? Or condemnation, because of the sin that God is still dealing with. You are the light of the world, because the world is in darkness. So, if we aren't the light, the world has no light. It's in darkness. So, somebody's got to be the light. Now, Jesus was, he is, and was, but he's now chosen to express that. Praise God, through us, through you and I. And it's to be seen. Seen, a city set on a hill, it's right on the top of the hill. You can see it miles away. That's us. The light, when we come in, it's dark outside. Put the light on, gives light to all that's in the house. So he's saying that's how our light is to shine. And how does it shine? When people see our good works. And what are our good works? The fruit of the Spirit. How we live. How we treat people. How we react or don't react. Probably more appropriate, how we don't react in a time of trial or under testing or when situations irritate us. The peace, the love, the joy, the peace that is manifested, the fruit of the Spirit. The cross at work. They see the cross at work. They hear the message. The two are working together. How can they not believe? And remember, Jesus said, the purpose that we are all one is that they may believe, that the world may believe you sent me. The world is going to believe the gospel because the church finally is one. The reason the world doesn't believe at the moment and laughs, it's because what we said, they're walking along the road and they see one way, that way, this way, every which way to heaven. Well, how are they going to follow that? How are they going to believe that? They're not even interested now, are they? But God is not going to let the world end like that. There's going to be one final, a glorious manifestation. In preparation, God is setting the scene. I know, yes, the powers of darkness, it's just getting blacker, it's getting worse, and in the days of Noah, you know, only 8 were saved, but that doesn't mean only 8 are going to get saved in this end time. I don't know what 8 is as a percentage of the population of the world then. Doesn't mean it's just that percentage going to get saved in this end time. Don't let's make absolutes out of what Jesus was saying, you know, in that sense. Because when we look in Revelation, we see that an innumerable host, a host that could not be numbered for number, will be saved out of great tribulation. In Revelation 12, when the devil is cast down to earth, the man-child is caught away, Satan is cast down to the earth. What was the proclamation? Now is salvation. If you look there. Praise God. Now is salvation. How come? Because the devil's just been thrown to the earth. How can that be salvation? Where sin did abound, grace did much more abound. God is going to do a thing in this end time. And through great tribulation. Why? Because he's set the church in the earth to show forth his glory. his glory in what? Saving sinners. Let's have a look. In Ephesians. Oh, praise God. Anyone excited enough to start praying about these things? Ephesians chapter 2. Start with verse 6. He's raised us up together, made us sit together in the heavenlies in Christ, that in the ages to come he might show. He wants to show that city sat on a hill, that light. He wants to show. Yes, it's like we're having to be separated, you know, taken away and as it were hidden for a while. But that's preparation. It's hidden not because God is hiding or because the light isn't shining. It's because of the darkness and the blindness out there. But there's going to come a time when that light will be revealed, when that light will shine. The purpose, okay, the working at the moment might appear hidden, but the purpose is that he would show what? The exceeding riches of his grace in his kindness toward us in Christ Jesus, for by grace you have been saved through faith. That not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. There's the message, because we're his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared before that we should walk in them. The works that God is going to be glorified in through our lives, he's already prepared. Why aren't we walking in them? Well, let's ask him. Praise God. Don't ask me. I don't know everything. Hardly anything. But God will show. God will show. Because he wants to show the exceeding riches of his grace. He no longer wants the name of his precious son to be a swear word. He's going to reveal his grace, his kindness in saving sinners. In chapter 3 of Ephesians, start with verse 9, chapter 3 verse 9 of Ephesians, to make all see. Praise God. Did you know that was in there? That God is going to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages has been hidden in God. It has. Up till now it's been hidden in God, who created all things through Jesus Christ. Do you know he created all things through him? Or is it just like some sort of voice in the beginning? No, Jesus. God created all things through Jesus by the Spirit. God has never done anything except through the Holy Spirit and through Jesus. By his word, the spoken word. To the intent, here's God's purpose, to the intent that now the manifold wisdom of God might be made known by or through the church to the principalities and powers in the heavenlies, according to the eternal purpose which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. The Lord Jesus Christ, his person and work, what he did at Calvary, is going to be made known to the universe, seen and unseen, in the heavenlies. The redemptive glory, wisdom, grace and power of God is going to be made known. I hope this isn't too big for us to grasp, because it's going to be done through us. It's not like, you know, he's going to, I don't know, another cloud of smoke, another pillar of fire. He ain't going to come down and do it. The next time we see Jesus, yes, it'll be the rapture, and it'll be his second, and then 7 years after that, his second advent to set up the kingdom. In the meantime, we have a commission to fulfil. Praise God. And there may be some that he appears to give a direct commission or whatever. We hear of those things. But essentially, it's not him coming down doing it. It's the church. It's us. Well, him through us. It's not us doing it, is it? But as we yield ourselves, he's working that through us. Praise God, by his Spirit, by the Word. manifestation. Philippians 2, verse 15. That you may become blameless. Philippians chapter 2, verse 15. Blameless, harmless, children of God without fault, in the midst of a crooked and perverse generation, among whom you shine as lights in the world, holding fast the word of life. There we are. This is the purpose. Now don't try and rush out and do it in your own strength. Don't get condemned. I'm not seeing this. I'm not experiencing it. Well, let's wait. Let's see what the word of God says. 1 Peter. Praise God. Praise God. 1 Peter chapter 2. You are a chosen generation. Isn't 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 9? Isn't it a blessing where Jesus said, you have not chosen me, but I have chosen you and ordained you that you should go and bring forth fruit, that your fruit should last for eternity. He's chosen us. We are his workmanship. He's the one doing the work. If we could just yield, take our eyes off his hands and look into his eyes. His hands are doing the work. What are you doing, Lord? I don't like the way that feels. Get your eyes off his hands. Lift them up into his face. He knows what he's doing. Praise God. He's chosen us and he's doing the work. 1 Peter 2, verse 9. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood. That speaks of praise and worship. Holy nation, his own special people, that you may proclaim the praises of him who called you out of darkness into his marvellous light. By our lives, by our praise, by the work of the glorious work of redemption in us and through us. We didn't call ourselves. We are not in the light, having come from darkness into light by anything we've done. He did it, and he's going to continue to do it. Praise God. Praise God. Those manifestations of the glory of God in us and through us. What else is the church in existence for? Why else has God called us? Well, it's a fellowship. Let's turn John 17 again. Fellowship. Marvellous. Fellowship. I haven't experienced a lot of fellowship, you may say. All I know is full gospel assembly. Everywhere else I go, they reject the word, and we're not really part of anything they want to do. Praise God. John chapter 17. Just read it, I know, but it speaks there of that oneness. But it says, let's start in verse 10. For all, John chapter 17 and verse 10. All mine are yours, and yours are mine, and I am glorified in them. Now I am no longer in the... So again, there's that, speaking of glory, God is glorified in us. Now I'm no longer in the world, but these are in the world, and I come to you, Holy Father, keep through your name those whom you have given me, that they may be one as we are. So there's that fellowship, that oneness again. Jesus specifically praying, interceding for that oneness. Let's turn to 1 John as well. Fellowship is an important part of the Christian life. But it is so sad that very little true fellowship takes place. Fellowship too often has been reduced to socialising. True fellowship speaks of koinonia. It speaks of a common experience. You cannot join light with darkness. You cannot fellowship with sin or with compromise, with error. 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Says in let's start with verse 3. 1 John chapter 1 and verse 3, that which we have seen and heard, we declare to you. And there it is, you see, it's declared, the apostles declared what they experienced, that you also may have fellowship with us. Truly our fellowship is with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. There's the basis of fellowship. Take that down to verse 7 as well. If we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin, if we walk in that light. And there are many who do not walk in the light because they're not opening up. They're not opening their hearts, their lives, to that light, that it may be exposed. So the blood isn't covering them. We have no fellowship with them. Doesn't matter what they call themselves. You know, anyone can call themselves a Christian. Christian scientists, Jehovah's Witnesses call themselves Christian. Never mind that, never mind the label. Are we walking in the light? Because if we are, the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from all sin, and we have fellowship. Why is there so little fellowship going on? Well, I believe that the way things are now are not the way it's going to end. God is going to complete the body of Christ through an apostolic ministry. Those who are of the truth will hear the truth and we will fellowship with them. Those who are not will reject. Light and darkness will be made manifest. Praise God. Hallelujah. Somebody say amen, because I'm excited. Praise God. I don't always do that. I don't do that as a rule. Praise God. But God is restoring. God is restoring. And we are going to see the glory of God. He's preparing the scene. Just like he did with Moses in the courts of Pharaoh. He hardened Pharaoh's heart so that his glory eventually could be seen in spite of that despot's hardness. Yes, it may look dreadful out there, but believe me, he's preparing the scene for a great, great manifestation of his glory. God's light is going to be seen in contrast to the darkness that is out there. That angel of light that is going to possess that person called Antichrist. To the world, that's great, you know, enlightenment, but that's ultimate darkness. And Jesus, at his second coming, with the overcomers, is going to destroy that deceiver. Ultimate manifestation. He's going to destroy him with the brightness of his coming, Paul says. These are times that are real. These aren't figures of speech. These things are going to happen. And God has set the church in the earth to proclaim these things, to reveal these things, to show forth the glory of these things, to prepare the nations for these things. Whether, you know, some will reject, but the reason we wait on God is because he's working at both ends. He's working in us, but he's working in them as well to receive our message and testimony. He's working, he's preparing. Don't rush ahead, learn to move with him. That's how we glorify him. We learn to move with him. Praise God. In closing, the Gospel of John. Fellowship. Fellowship with one another. Let's have a look at John 14. Fellowship. Yes, praise God, Christian fellowship. John chapter 14, we'll start with verse 1. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house. See, he said that he's ministering real healing, especially to Peter. He's just prophesied over Peter, you're going to deny me three times. I'm going to the cross. I'm going to be taken away from you. So he's saying, do not let your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. Listen to the glory of this. I go to prepare a place for you. He has gone via the cross, come down out of that glory, gone to the cross, and going back again to prepare a place for you and I. And it's that love that we read in John 17, that as the Father has loved him, so he loves us. And that's what the world is going to see. That love in us and through us. And that's what's going to be like the uniting force, if you like, in the body of Christ. But it's not a wishy-washy love, it's God's love. It's love in truth that God is going to work. He's going to prepare a place for you. And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself. So he's going to come back, receive us, take us up. That's the revelation of the bride. It's what grooms do. They come for their bride, take them to live at their place. That where I am, there you may be also. Where I go, you know, and the way you know. Glory to the living God. That's what he's doing, that's what he's working, that's what he's called us to, that's his purpose for a thing called the bride or the body of Christ. Praise God, and this is what he's working. And it's through those five ministries of apostles, which we haven't even had a chance to look there, apostles, prophet, evangelist, pastor, teacher, and the whole body functioning together. So Lord willing, we'll look at more specifically at gifts and ministry next time. But that is the purpose. That is the heart of God. To unite us in love, truth, but love by the Spirit. To perfect us, to bring us into that place. Praise God, of fellowship, of those things that we looked at. And it's him that's doing it. So what do we have to do in that? Well, we ask God, we make ourselves available. That we experience this. We yield to the Spirit. We can do none of this except we yield to the Holy Spirit. And this is why he is purging us of our fear, our pride, our unbelief, our self-will, all those things that we think we know better than God, all those arguments that we throw up in the face of God's wisdom, thinking, you know, this is something you haven't thought of, I bet. You know. But God in his long suffering and his patience, working with us, removing it, bringing us into conformity to the image of his Son. Yes. By the Spirit, by the Word, by the cross. Praise the living God.
Thank you, Lord.
Hallelujah.
Yes, Lord.
Praise you, Jesus.
Mighty God.
Praise you, Lord. Jesus. It's interesting, isn't it, that somebody said a long time ago that the value you place on anything is reflected by the price you pay to obtain it. What price? You know, look at the price Jesus paid to obtain us. He went to the cross. What value do we place on his presence, on fellowship with him? Well, that's the price we're going to pay. Praise God, praise God. But it's all God's grace. He's going to do it anyway. Hallelujah. Thank you, Jesus. Praise God. God bless you, brethren.